together and let's come to the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter number 7. If you've been here on Sunday mornings, you'll know that we've been looking at this series called Family Ties, God's Design for Our Homes, and we've been looking at all what the Bible would teach us about our homes and what God would desire for our homes. We've looked at history's first family. We've looked at the battle for our homes. Last week, we looked at marriage, and it would have been very easy just to jump into the roles within marriage to look at husbands and wives, and certainly next week, we're, God willing, going to look at husbands. But today, I want to just pause and look at the status of singleness. The status of singleness. You see, there are those that God has set aside, or those that God has called to be single in this life, and it's important that we look at what the Bible would teach on this particular subject. It may apply to some this morning, but certainly for all of us, there's a message here, just better how to understand God's desire and design for singleness. So let's read from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and let's read from verse number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 1. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, in that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. But I speak this by permission and not of commandment, for I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. Verse 25, down to verse 25. Now, concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress, I say, that it is good for a man to be so, or so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they weep not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not. And they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, but she that be holy, both in body and in spirit, but she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And we'll end there at verse 34. We'll read a few more verses in a moment, but that'll do us for our initial reading this morning. Let's pause and pray. We need God's wisdom as we look at his word, and let's ask for the help of the Spirit of God. Father, we do want to thank you for your word. We thank you for the practical teaching of it. We thank you for the patterns that are laid out within it. And Father, as we look at this very important subject, we pray that you'll encourage those that need encouraged, but you'll exhort those that need exhortation. And together we would understand through the help of the Holy Spirit what you would say to us from your word on this particular matter, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you don't find this funny this morning, do humor me with maybe a smile, but a primary school teacher gave her class the first part of a proverb and asked them to finish the proverb. And here's some of the answers to some of the proverbs that were given. She wrote down, better to be safe, and the child wrote, than to punch a P5. It's always darkest before daylight saving time. Don't bite the hand that looks dirty. A penny saved is not much. Laugh and the whole world laughs with you. Cry and you'll have to blow your nose. Children should be seen and not grounded. But here's the one that I want to think about this morning. A miss is as good as a mile. But the children wrote, a miss is as good as a missus. A miss is as good as a missus. In other words, a lady who is single or a teacher that is single is every bit as qualified, is every bit as capable, even though she isn't married. A miss is as good as a missus is a principle that is actually found here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. You know, there are many good and godly people who are living in a status of singleness and yet often feel that such a status is neither good nor godly. They can somewhat feel deficient or disadvantaged simply because they are not married, or feel inferior to those who are married. And unfortunately, at times, the local church can be a very difficult place to be single. Principles of biblical marriage and family are rightly promoted and often preached, as we are doing. But yet singledoms, because of their status and sometimes because of stigma, can feel that they are exempt or somewhat excluded from all of those blessings that married people enjoy. Maybe that's how you feel this morning if you are single and have never yet married, or if you've been recently widowed. But biblically, such thinking could not be further from the truth. You see, God has a very special purpose, a very special place, and a very special design for singleness. It is important that both we as a church and the Christian has a biblical understanding of God's purpose for singleness. As a celibate, singleness was something that the Apostle Paul dealt with here in 1 Corinthians 7. It's important we remember that Paul, we believe, was never married. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he's writing to that church, as you'll see from verse number 1, to address the things whereof ye wrote unto me. The Corinthians had written to Paul asking him to address specific issues, things that needed clarifying within the Corinthian church. Such issues, and they're dealt with primarily from chapter 7 onwards, such issues as marriage, issues such as divorce, issues such as sexual purity, issues such as headship, leadership, and idolatry. But here in 1 Corinthians 7, he deals with the status of singleness. That was something that had come up within the Corinthian church. They had written and asked, is it good or is it not good for a man or woman to marry? Now, here's the thing. As we read 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and particularly we see it in verse number 8, singleness does not only relate to those that have never married, but it also relates to those that have been widowed and chosen not to remarry. Some widows decide to remarry again, and some decide not to. And certainly here, when Paul makes it clear that when you're widowed, you essentially revert back to a status of singleness. And so Paul here writes to what is a very large audience, and this message is applicable to a large audience. We're going to think about three things this morning considering the status of singleness. The first thing I want us to see is the blessing ascribed to singleness. Throughout 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul presents singleness in a good light. There is no inclination or insinuation that being single is either unfortunate or untoward. In fact, throughout, you'll see that Paul speaks of singleness in terms of blessing. Let me just give you three ways in which Paul speaks about singleness. First of all, in verses 1 and 8, he speaks of the fact that singleness is good. Verse 1, now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Verse number 8, I say therefore to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. So the first blessing ascribed to singleness is it's good. The word good here as it's used is the Greek word that means it's fair or it's excellent or it is beneficial. Now, and particularly in verse number 1, this little phrase where he says not to touch a woman, that just simply means to have sexual relations with a woman. And his thought here is within the bond of marriage. In fact, the Amplified Bible, which is very helpful as we study God's Word, opens this verse up. And it says in verse number 1, this is the translation it gives, it is well. And by that I mean advantageous, expedient, profitable, and wholesome for a man not to touch a woman or to cohabit with her, but to remain unmarried. Now you might naturally think, is Paul minimizing marriage here and giving singleness a supremacy? Well, no. So why then was Paul saying that singleness was better? Well, look at verse number 26. This might give us an insight. He writes in verse 26, I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress, I say, that it is good for a man so to be, or for a man to be single. Now, what's this present distress? Well, remember where Paul is writing to. He's writing to the city of Corinth. Now, what kind of place was that? Well, as Paul wrote at this time, Corinth was a sin-sick, sex-mad city. You only need to read 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 9 to 11 as Paul addressed that local church, and he speaks about the kinds of people that they were, about fornicators and idolaters and adulterers and effeminate and abusers and thieves and covetous and all of these kinds of people. In verse number 11, he says, and such were some of you. Corinth was a perverted, promiscuous city that promoted polygamy. In fact, I'm told that in the temple of Epaphrodite in Corinth, there was regularly 1,000 virgins set aside for the use of men who would come up to worship there. So this was a very immoral city. And so Paul said, it is beneficial, particularly in that city and that culture, to remain single, to stay out of sexual relations. And yet, if self-control could not be exercised, as he says in verse 2, then it's right to marry. So that's the particular reason why Paul said singleness was beneficial in that particular setting in Corinth. But here's the overarching thing I want you to see this morning, and I've kind of gone around a long way to get to this point. Some people think that there's something wrong with someone if they're single. There must be a deficiency in their life or there's something wrong with them. And yet the Apostle Paul here, albeit writing to Corinth in that context, but overarching, he gives God's mind on the matter. And he says here on several occasions that singleness is actually good. And that has come from the lips of God. So if you're single this morning, there's nothing wrong with you. Singleness is a good thing. And here we see it in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Not only is singleness good, but in verse number 7, we see that singleness is a gift. For I would that all men were even as I myself, that's single, but every man has his proper gift of God, one after singleness and the other after marriage. Now, let me make a very plain statement, and it's important we understand this. Celibacy is not a command. You'll not find it anywhere in Scripture. Paul makes that very, very clear. Verse number 6, I speak by permission and not by commandment. Or I speak as an apostle. I give my thoughts on this under the authority of God. Folks, this morning, I believe that from God's Word that celibacy is not a command, nor is it a qualification for ministry. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1 make that clear, where Paul speaks about marriage relations. It is possible for a man, to be involved in office if he's single, but certainly celibacy is not a command nor a qualification for ministry, but it is a gift from God. The word gift there in verse number 7 is the Greek word charis, and it's the same word that's used for spiritual gifts. Remember, Paul speaks on lots of occasions about spiritual gifts that each of us have. Singleness is one of those spiritual gifts. That could be the gift that God has given you. Now, without doubt, marriage was instituted by God, and as such is the norm for society. We see that from Genesis chapter 2. The principle applies to most people. It's not good for the man or the woman to be alone. However, and I want you to listen carefully to this, while marriage is a blessing to all who enter it, it is not a requirement for all to enter it. It is a blessing for all who enter it, but it is not a requirement for all to enter it. There are those whom God, for reasons known only to him, have been chosen for celibacy and given the gift for it. They've been given the gift particularly of self-control over sexual desire. Here's the other thing. Maybe you're single this morning, and I'll say this very carefully. You may be that little bit older. Celibacy or singleness may be a temporary gift. C.S. Lewis, for example, was not married until he was in his 60s. So it may be a permanent gift or it may be a temporary gift. But as we leave the singletons for a moment and as we open this up to the whole church, it would be greatly helpful and would greatly help unjustified stigma if we could see singleness for what it is. It's a good gift that has been given to some directly by God. It is their gift and their calling in life. And so if you're single this morning and you've never been married and you've sought God and it has never happened, perhaps this is your gift from God. And it's a thing to be treasured and not loathed. Although that can be very easy to say and can be hard to adopt. Not only is singleness good, and not only is singleness a gift, but thirdly, I want to say that singleness is godly. Now, what do I mean by that? Singleness does not make you a super spiritual Christian. We're going to come to that in just a second. However, in verses 32 to 35, you'll see that Paul speaks about singleness in very spiritual terms. He speaks about it and he links it to a godliness. Now, why does he say that? Well, let me give you a little bit of the context. There was a battle in Corinth. You see, there was two attitudes that prevailed. The spiritual elite in Corinth, they were championing celibacy. They were saying you couldn't be spiritual unless you were single. And so they were saying the most spiritual were single. However, if you had been brought up in the Jewish background, the Jewish leaders and the Jewish faith taught that singleness was a sin. In fact, you'll not find a word for bachelor in the old Hebrew language in the Old Testament. It was very much frowned upon if someone remained unmarried. And so there was this great battle going on. There was the spiritual elite in Corinth saying, well, you've got to be single to be spiritual. And on the other side, there were the Jews saying, well, you know, if you're single, you're sinning. Now, here's what Paul does, and he does it brilliantly. Paul's conclusion essentially was this: our marital status has actually nothing to do with our spiritual status. The two aren't linked. Warren Wiersbe puts it like this. He says, singleness is not sub-spiritual or super-spiritual, but it all depends upon the will of God. We would be getting into very dangerous waters to say that Paul was more spiritual than Peter, or Peter more spiritual than Paul. Peter was married, Paul wasn't, and yet both were great and godly men. So here's the thing. Singleness doesn't equate to spiritualness, but on the flip side, singleness certainly isn't a sin either. If you're single, it doesn't mean that you're committing a sin or you have sinned. If anything, and we'll develop this out in our next point, if anything, it leaves more room in a person's life to devote themselves to the Lord and to his service. And so Paul here was saying to the Corinthians, if you are capable of being single without straying into sexual sin, then that is good. So there's the blessing ascribed to singleness. It is good, it is a gift, and it's certainly connected to terms of godliness. Second thing I want you to see about singleness, and Paul opens this up a little bit, is the benefits attached to singleness. In verses 26 to 28, and then on down in verses 32 to 35, Paul here speaks of the fact that singleness can not only be a blessing from God, but it can actually be beneficial in our life for God. Now, as I've said, while singleness does not make anybody spiritually elite, there are benefits to being single in this world. Different, of course, to the world's benefits. You know, if somebody's single, they say, well, that leaves us free to roam about, to do whatever, to go with whoever we want. Our lives are our own. No, no, that's the world's view, but God's view is totally different. God's view is totally foreign to the world's view. In fact, here in this passage, there are two main advantages of singleness. The first one, in verses 26 to 28, Paul says that singleness avoids unnecessary distress in this life. I suppose, therefore, in verse 26, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. I'm not trying to be funny, but this is reality. While marriage is a divine blessing, it doesn't come without its definite baggage. Marriage brings with it trouble. Why? I love how John MacArthur sums it up. He says it's hard enough for a sinner to live with himself, let alone with another sinner. And that's where the trouble comes from. Binding two broken people together instantly doubles the catalyst for trouble. And every marriage in the week that has gone has had some kind of trouble in some form. In fact, the word trouble here, W.E. Vine in his dictionary, tells us that the word trouble literally can be translated as pressures. Now, that has rung a bell with every married couple, especially young families. Today, families are under pressure. What are the pressures in marriage? There's family pressures. Anybody that had children doing the AQE, they know all about pressures with education, the pressures children bring, the care children bring, the worries that children bring. There's family pressure. What about financial pressures? I read this week a great quip, you know, that the marriage license is the cheapest thing about a marriage, and that's right. There's financial pressures connected to a marriage. There's family pressures. There's financial pressures. There's functional pressures. The functional running of everyday life and on running of a home. Many legitimate things accompany marriage that take up so much of our time. I was thinking about this week. I'm reading through Exodus at the moment. You know that portion where it says that God sent the manna in the morning and how that they were to eat it? And then there's this little phrase, eat it before the sun got hot and melted it. As I began to think about that, it's a metaphor for our quiet times with the Lord. The manna, the food of God's word. And isn't it so true that when we miss perhaps getting that time with the Lord alone, perhaps in the morning or whenever you do it, the sun of legitimate things so quickly rises and burns up the time we would want to spend with the Lord. Many legitimate things that accompany marriage take up so much of our time. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying or what Paul's saying. Paul's not saying, you know, don't get married because it's hard. That's not at all what Paul's saying. But especially in Corinth, that culture, that society, it wasn't easy to maintain a godly marriage. And Paul was saying singleness spares us of such trouble. So if you're single this morning, God has spared you that unnecessary distress in your life. But not only that, but secondly, Paul goes on in verses 32 to 35 to say that singleness allows undistracted devotion to the Lord. When a single person marries their spouse, they become one flesh. Life is no longer just about them. They have to care for one another, and then as they've taken their marriage vows, until death. Now, sometimes that caring for one another can be very easy when you're 20s and 30s and 40s and 50s, and maybe you're 60s, but when you get into 70s, 80s, and 90s, when spouses begin to need care, you can't just say, well, I don't have time for that. We have made vows, and so inevitably and rightly, our affection and our attention is redirected when we get married, which naturally and legitimately can limit our labors for God. Family rightly and should take priority. When it comes to serving the Lord, when God puts a call on our life, when God called us to Saintfield, I just couldn't go in one day and say to Rachel, right, Rachel, pack your bags, we're going to Saintfield. I had to sit down and pray with her because we're one flesh. And my decision would affect her. I was moving her from her church. And implication and a life of ministry now in a marriage equates or has implications on two people. Do you know that George Whitefield and John Wesley, they perhaps would have been better staying single. In the end, for the great man of God that George Wesley was, unfortunately, his wife left them. Once she left them, they got back together and eventually they parted for good. While George Whitefield, his wife, spoke about her immense loneliness as he traveled alone and done missions, and she came to this conclusion on how tragic. She felt like a burden to him, a great man of God. But a single person doesn't have such split loyalties. The unmarried can give undivided attention to the things of God. And look at what Paul says. I think it's in verse number 35, the end of verse 35. Upon the Lord without distraction. I don't have time to turn to it. Write down the reference, Luke 10, 38 to 42. It's not connected to marriage per se, but Mary and Martha give you a fantastic example of what it means to try and serve the Lord without distraction. Remember the distraction. Mary sat at the Lord's feet. She presumably wasn't the homeowner. Martha couldn't get time to sit with the Lord because she was cumbered about with much serving, legitimate serving, a proper serving. She was performing practical duties, but Mary could sit without distraction. That's the idea. Now, keeping it balanced, all that considered, however, Paul's not saying that a marriage prevents deep devotion to God, nor is he saying that singleness produces that devotion. But certainly a single person's life is freer from many of life's legitimate distractions, meaning that they can invest the energy that is so often spent in making a marriage work in God's work. And if you're single this morning, think of the people that accompany you. Anna, though she was married, she was widowed most of her life, a great and godly woman that served the Lord in the temple. John the Baptist. The forerunner for Messiah wasn't married. The Apostle Paul and the great man of God that he was, giving us so much of our Bible, and yet he wasn't married. Listen today, if you're single, it gives you such great opportunity to serve the Lord. We've looked at the best blessing ascribed to singleness, the benefits attached to it. It avoids unnecessary distress in our life. It allows undistracted devotion to the Lord. Very quickly as I finish, let me give you a final, and this is a big one. The barriers against singleness. You see, all around, there are barriers that are being erected to keep people out of singleness. Paul's teaching on singleness is so often neglected, and we often preach about marriage and family, and yet Paul's truth is neglected. Why? Well, what are some of the barriers against singleness? Let me give you a first one. Now, think about this. The culture of Christianity. While in society, marriage is declining, by and large, in Christian circles, marriage is still set up as a priority and as being the pinnacle of life. That one must marry in order to have a fulfilled life. If you're not married, that you haven't reached everything that God intends for you in life. Now, I'm as big a person for playful banter as anybody. I enjoy that. We need to be careful to get the balance between playful banter and harmful pressure. You see, often Christians can feel pressured into getting married, when in actual fact, it may not be God's will for them. Pastor Jack Arnold says this. He tells a little story, and I'm just borrowing him, referencing him for it. Have you ever been in a conversation which goes like this? Poor Benny Batchelor. He is 35 years old, he's attractive, he has a good job, a dynamic personality, but his life is wasted without a wife. Or pray for Sally Single. She is 30 years old, she's attractive, she's spiritual, she's not married and she doesn't want to get married. There must be something wrong with her. Pray for her. Folks, in the light of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, such thinking can not only be damaging, But it can actually be dangerous because we can be creating a culture of pressure that will force people, and they will feel despair if they're not married. Nothing worse, and I want to say this to young people this morning, and everybody, if you're not married, if you're single this morning, there is nothing worse than either being married for the wrong reason or being married to the wrong person. There is nothing worse than being married for the wrong reasons or being married to the wrong person. It is better to be single in the will of God than married outside of it. And here's the thing, folks, and this is for the whole congregation today. As you look at that person, as you have that playful banter, there may be a variety of reasons why someone may not be married. Providential reasons, just never happened. Personal reasons. But we should never exclude the possibility of a divine reason that's not God's will for them. Again, to quote Jack Arnold, and as he moves on, it's all part of the same quote. He says, there is something more important than marriage for some people, and that something is meaningful, God-directed singleness. Let me give you that again. There is something more important than marriage for some people, and that something is meaningful, God-directed singlehood. Not everyone is called to celibacy, but likewise not everyone has been made to marry. It's about seeking the Lord's will for our lives, whether that is to marry or remarry. Maybe you're recently widowed and you're sort of going, I don't know what to do. Seek the Lord's will. It may not be his will to marry or remarry again. And here's the thing, and I want to say this from the pulpit this morning as your pastor that loves you greatly. It is okay, on the authority of Scripture, it is okay to remain single. It's okay. Marriage does not complete us as a person if it's not God's path for us. And certainly as Christians, and this study has given me a challenge, we've got to be so sensitive to singleness. Not only is there the barrier for singleness, the culture of Christianity, but secondly, the craving for companionship. Now, this is something I want to be sensitive and very worthy of sympathy, especially for the widowed and or older singletons. In verse 36, Paul really deals with this particular thing. In that culture, fathers would be responsible for arranging marriages for their daughters. And in verse 36, Paul deals particularly with an older lady. He speaks about the flower of her age. That just simply means her youth. Her youth has kind of passed. And Paul speaks about a father who's panicking about his older daughter who's at home and she hasn't yet married. Many widowed remarry because they don't want to be alone. They crave companionship. And that's okay. That's totally understandable. And we can't judge anybody for that. It's absolutely right. In fact, in verse 39, there's biblical provision for a remarriage after a death of a spouse. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. There's provision to remarry. It's okay, but only in the Lord. But here's the point that Paul made. Just because someone is getting older, or just because someone has been widowed, does not mean that they must rush to either marry or remarry. Just because you're a little bit older this morning, don't start to feel pressure to get married. Don't rush to remarry if you've been recently widowed. God can grant sufficient grace for living, and I'm not belittling it in any way, and I understand the craving for companionship, and we have a duty to protect, of course, the widows and those in our church, minister to them, because it can be so lonely. But Paul's certainly saying we shouldn't rush to marry or remarry. The third barrier is the conflict with carnality. Now, when I say carnality, I mean the battle really with sexual desire. Now, this is a rightful barrier. You shouldn't enter or be in singleness if you can't sort of stick it. If God has given someone the true gift of singleness, he will have also given them the gift of self-control, a contentedness of having a fulfilled life without the need of sexual relations. However, if for you that's a battle, then it's better to seek the Lord about marriage. Verse 9, Paul says, but if they cannot contain their desires, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. As I have said this last couple of weeks, marriage is the only parameters where sex is permitted. Singleness does not leave a person free for themselves. Certainly, if you're single, seek the Lord for that ability, that help for self-control. So there's singleness, the blessing ascribed to singleness, the benefits attached to singleness, the barriers against singleness. Let me finish with this morning. Singleness and the status of singleness, it's not a curse to be embarrassed about, but it's a gift to be embraced by all who are called to it. One of the great and godly men of God who served in recent times in the Church of England is a man by the name of John Stott. I reference him a lot. He was a man who was celibate all of his life. And that quote on the screen is my conclusion today. The gift of singleness is more a vocation than an empowerment. Although, to be sure, God is faithful in supporting those he calls. Like every other gift, God will give you the grace that you need to use it, to endure it, to live with it. And if you're single this morning, I hope that you don't ever feel in the same field. Lesser. Look down upon. Never feel there's anything wrong. It's okay to be single. It's okay not to remarry. Never feel pressurized by the culture. And there's some material for us to go away and think about, to look a little bit more. But certainly the overarching conclusion for Christians is we've got to be sensitive to those who are single. Let's stand and sing number 368 as we close. Kind of